Live from the Christian Research Institute in Charlotte, North Carolina, you're listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. We're on the air because life and truth matter. The mission of the Christian Research Institute is to equip believers to always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you, to give the reason for the hope that you have with gentleness and respect. To join us on air with your question, dial 888-ASK-HANK, which translates to 888-275-4265. For more information, go online to equip.org. And now, here's Bible Answer Man host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. We'll go to our callers live in just a few moments. As always, the number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK, translates to 888-275-4265. But I felt led of the Lord to start this broadcast with an exhortation, because there is something that many of us are not doing on a regular basis, and that is memorizing the Word of God. And if there's one thing preserved in the text of Scripture, it's the injunction to record God's words upon the tablet of our heart. Moses exhorts the people of God to impress the words of God upon the tablet of their consciousness. Impress them on your children, says Moses. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down, when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. Above all, exhorted Moses, do not forget. And of course, Moses was not alone. Think Solomon. When he prayed for a wise and discerning heart, he also was given the discernment to tell his hearers to bind the Word of God around their fingers and their necks and to write it on the tablet of their hearts. And I suppose more poignantly yet, the Word made flesh. Jesus Christ entreated hearers, let these words sink into your ears. Or I think of Joshua, the Jesus of the Old Testament. He beseeched the people of the promise, do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. It's not enough to record the sayings of understanding on a common tablet. It is to be inscribed upon the tablet of one's consciousness. And again, this is one of the reasons that I've written all of my books in an inherently memorable way, all of them forged around acronyms, so that you might not only remember but recall the information. In other words, be able to use it to make a difference while there is yet time. An exhortation that God placed on my heart as I was walking into the studio today. Also want to mention how important it is for us to finish the month out strong. We're a bit behind this month, catching up, and I'm grateful for those that acknowledge that reality and have become monthly partners. Just got a letter as I was walking into the studio from Amy. She says, I'm going to become a monthly partner. I figured my 3 to 4 fancy coffees a month does nothing for my health, and that $25 a month could be better used for reaching others through your ministry. Thank you for your ministry. I have purchased several resources for Sunday school materials and have never been disappointed. So here is a lady who has generously considered becoming a monthly support team member. And of course, we're asking many of you to consider doing just that. And if you can give a generous gift before the end of the month, we only have a couple of days left, it would make a big difference as well. We have a little to catch up, and hopefully we can do that in the next several days. A lot of you hanging on. We'll go right to our phone callers. First up, we have Roger. He's listening in Modesto, California, on Bot Radio. Hi, Roger.
Hi, Hank. How are you?
I'm doing well. Nice talking to you.
Nice talking to you, too. And you know what? Just so your listeners know, the acronyms that you have are just amazing. Your doctrine, MAPS, feet, yoga, meals, just to name a few. And I've actually memorized them, and they have come in handy when it comes to witnessing or just encouraging others or even myself. So it's an awesome tool.
You just made my day. I mean, you just pulled that off the top of your head. That's incredible.
Yeah, and they're amazing, and I just praise the Lord that He has given you a mind like He has to help equip believers such as myself. I know you have a lot of hangers hanging on, so really quick, I just have a question as it pertains to John chapter 16, verse 7, when Jesus says, if I don't go away, then the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, cannot come to you, but if I go, then I will send Him to you. And usually that's cross-referenced, like with Acts chapter 2, of course. And so, growing up in church, you always think, okay, well, Jesus was here, and then when He ascended, then the Holy Spirit was sent. But when you read in the New Testament, of course, you see the Holy Spirit was very active in other lives, like Simeon, John the Baptist, so on and so forth. So I'm just wondering, what did Jesus mean by that when He said that when He goes, He'll send the Holy Spirit?
Sure. I like all of what you have said. If you continue reading on it's John chapter 16, I believe, right?
Yes.
If you continue reading on there, what John 16 tells us is that Jesus Christ is going to send the Comforter, and when He does, then the Spirit of truth will guide His disciples into all truth. So Jesus here is saying to His disciples, I'm going away, but I'm not going to leave you without a guide. The Holy Spirit will guide you into all truth and will lead you precisely as I have led you when I was physically with you, so that you could touch me, feel me, talk to me, etc. So this is what is going on here. And remember, what you said at the very beginning is important, instructional for all of us to grasp. When we talk about the Holy Spirit coming, this is language that is a heavenly condescension. So if, for example, we say God is in my life, or Jesus is in my heart, or the Holy Spirit is in me, does it mean that everyone simultaneously has a little piece of God in them? Well, of course not. What the Bible is communicating is something far more precious. In other words, to say that the Holy Spirit is in you is not to point out where the Holy Spirit is physically located, but rather to acknowledge that you have come into an intimate personal relationship with Him through faith and repentance. And so the preposition in is not locational, but relational. Jesus says, the Father is in me, I am in the Father. He's not speaking of physical location, of course, but intimacy of relationship. And this is the kind of thing that Jesus is communicating to His disciples, the intimacy of relationship that they are going to experience with the Spirit of all truth.
You know what, that really clears it up. So when He's talking about sending, He's more talking about the relationship that the Holy Spirit will have with the disciples once Jesus has ascended and is no longer physically with them.
Yes, He's trying to explain to them that they're not going to be left as orphans. Now, the other thing that's interesting in all of this, on the one hand, it's not as though the Holy Spirit isn't there already. On the other hand, when Jesus leaves, it's not as though He's going far, far away, because Jesus is going to transcend time and space as the God-man. But saying that He's transcending time and space simply means that He's now in another dimension, but He is as near to us in that dimension as the very flesh upon our bones. The only thing is, there's a veil that separates His presence, as it were. And so when that veil one day is removed, we'll see that Jesus didn't come from some distant planet, but He was there all along. But Jesus is trying to communicate this to His disciples so that they understand that God is not forsaking them because Jesus is leaving, but God will be not only with them, but will be actively present in them so that they can transform the world, not by might nor by power, but by his Spirit.
So would you say then that also the Holy Spirit's relationship as it pertains to Jesus Christ, the man, in just the human aspect of him, that the Spirit was the one that, how do I word this? At some point, I'm assuming in Jesus' life, Jesus came to the realization of who he was, or he either just knew it from the time he came from the womb. But, I mean, obviously we see in Luke where he says, I'm doing my Father's business. And so was it the Holy Spirit, you would say, that does that make sense?
Yeah, it does, and I kind of get where you're going with that. I mean, you have to remember that Jesus in the incarnation is one person with two natures, and as pertaining to his human nature, yes, he is guided by the Spirit, very much like his disciples are guided by the Spirit. But remember that in the incarnation, though Jesus voluntarily veiled the prerogatives of divinity, he was not divested of a single attribute of deity. So it oftentimes makes a big difference what you are reading in the text, whether it pertains to Jesus speaking from the perspective of his humanity or Jesus speaking as God. So, for example, Jesus speaking from the perspective of his humanity did not know the hour or the exact timing of his coming in judgment on Jerusalem. However, from the perspective of his divinity, he knew it to the millisecond. So he gave a prophecy from the perspective of his humanity, and again, that prophecy demonstrates who he is. He gave a prophecy, but that prophecy, in terms of understanding the minute details of that prophecy, would be understood from Jesus as God, and not necessarily from the perspective of humanity, and even Jesus Christ in his humanity, because again, the prerogatives of divinity are there veiled.
Amen. All right. Well, thank you so much once again. You cleared so much up for me, and I appreciate it. God bless you and CRI.
Thank you so much. And these are very complicated matters. I mean, when we talk about denying that the Holy Spirit is spatially locatable within us, we are not denying that he is actively locatable within us, that he is working redemptively to conform us to the image of Jesus Christ. Far from detracting from our nearness to the Holy Spirit, the classical Christian view intensifies the intimacy of relationship to the Creator as well as the benefits of our relationship to the Creator. You think of the Scriptures, the Holy Spirit is in the Scriptures not a physical being, and therefore to ask where the Holy Spirit is to confuse categories. Asking spatial questions about a being who does not have extension in space makes about as much sense as asking what the color blue tastes like. And King Solomon revealed that in his wisdom. He said that it was utterly futile to believe that the infinite Holy Spirit can be physically contained in any finite space, let alone in the human body. And thus he exclaimed, "Will God really dwell on earth? The heavens, even the highest heavens, cannot contain you, how much less the temple that I have built." Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to Joe. He's listening in Louisiana. Hi, Joe.
Hey, how you doing, Hank?
I'm doing well, thank you.
Good. Yeah, I try to get your program every morning because I enjoy it so much.
Thank you.
But my question is in Malachi concerning paying tithes?
Yes.
Well, it was saying that you bring 10% of everything into the storehouse. And so if that's the case, people are not doing it that way. They just want the money. And so I guess what my question is it free will giving today or still tithe?
Well, I think that tithing, as has been well said, is the training wheels of free will giving or of stewardship. So what you do is you learn, first of all, with training wheels, and later on you can ride the bike of stewardship on your own. But tithing, I mean, what was the principle behind tithing? It was so that we might learn to revere the Lord our God always, lean upon the arm of God as opposed to leaning upon the arm of flesh. And in that sense, tithing is as crucial today as it was in the days of Moses. And Jesus reaffirmed the practice of tithing, not for outward appearances, but for an expression of an inward reality. So, but I think the real goal for all of us is to hold everything that we have with an open hand so that God can take out and put in as He sees fit. And obviously, when we give, we are seeking to extend His kingdom and laying up treasures for ourselves in heaven, where moth and rust do not corrupt and where thieves do not break in and steal. Coming to a station break. I didn't know if I get it all out. I think I did. We'll be right back in just a few moments with more answers.
While some Americans apparently fear climate change as the greatest threat to the future of our planet, more discerning onlookers rightly fear a different type of climate change. From a spiritual and moral climate and culture that long recognized our blessings from God, to one in which the very notion of God is increasingly deemed imaginary. Serious Christians should never downplay the severity of this threat. As Dostoevsky understood, if there is no God, everything is permissible. To stand with CRI in resisting this rising tide, go online now to equip.org with your gift and make a difference that matters. Equip.org. Don't go anywhere. We're coming right back with more answers from the Bible Answer Man. Have you ever wondered why Christianity is losing ground in our current culture wars? Could it be we simply have far too many lambs trying to hold their own against secular lions? Clearly, the battle for truth that is raging in America is not for the faint of heart. That's why the Christian Research Institute is in overdrive, seeking to mobilize every possible resource to strengthen believers in the fight for truth. Consider us old-fashioned, perhaps, but there's just something fundamentally unfair and not terribly bright about sending lambs out to meet lions. To help Christians do more roaring and less bleating, call the Christian Research Institute at 888-7000-CRI to make a gift that matters. 888-7000-CRI. Or go online to equip.org. You're standing shoulder to shoulder with CRI in arming hundreds of thousands of Christians to fight the good fight. From the outside, Houston preacher Joel Osteen is charming, attractive, and his teaching, well, it makes you feel good. But the truth is, Osteen preaches a seductive and highly dangerous form of Christianity that's leading millions of people astray. That's why Hank Hanegraaff has written a book called The Osteenification of American Christianity. And it's why you must get your own copy today. You must be able to defend yourself with truth about what Joel Osteen really teaches. And this important resource arms you with everything you need to do so. Please call today and request your copy of The Osteenification of American Christianity, 888-7000-CRI. It's our gift to thank you for your donation to support the Christian Research Institute and this Bible Answer Man broadcast. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. While some Americans apparently fear climate change as the greatest threat to the planet, more discerning onlookers rightly fear a different type of climate change. From a spiritual and moral climate and culture that long recognized our blessings from God, to one in which the very notion of God is increasingly deemed imaginary. Serious Christians should never downplay the severity of this threat. As Dostoevsky understood, if there is no God, everything is permissible. Even a moment's reflection on the horrors of the 20th century, from Hitler and Stalin to Mao and Pol Pot, confirms beyond doubt that when man rather than God becomes the measure of all things, life becomes precarious indeed. To stand with the Christian Research Institute in resisting the growing assault on biblical truth, call 888-7000-CRI now with your gift and make a difference that matters. 888-7000-CRI. Thank you.
I am blessed. I am prosperous. My God is a supersizing God. These self-affirmations from Houston preacher Joel Osteen are leading millions of people across America and around the world astray. And Hank Hanegraaff has written a book to combat this new brand of Christianity that you need to get today. It's called The Osteenification of American Christianity, and it's our gift to thank you for your donation to support the Christian Research Institute and this Bible Answer Man broadcast. So please call to request your copy today, 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI. Let's get back to the Bible Answer Man broadcast and your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you much, Randy, and a reminder that you can become a member of the Bible Answer Man monthly support team. Stand shoulder to shoulder with us in the battle for life and truth, and when you do, I'll send you one of my books personalized to you, a family member or a friend. You can join the monthly Bible Answer Man support team in an effective way online. It's safe, it's efficient. You can go to equip.org, or you can talk to one of our resource consultants. They're always standing by, 888-7000 and the letter CRI. Our mailing address, you might want to jot that down as well, is Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And if you desire to become a monthly Bible Answer Man support team member via the mail, you need to indicate that so that someone can contact you in that regard. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Gene in Fayetteville, Arkansas, also listening on Bot Radio. Hi, Gene.
Yes, hello. I want you to know, my brother, that I sincerely appreciate your knowledge and your way of communicating to others that knowledge. And I have a question for you, and I'm not going to get into numbers. You already know all that I'm going to present if I were to get into numbers. And so, but I'm concerned about the original autographs. Now, I believe that the Word of God is inspired. I believe the Holy Spirit led men to write the Scriptures as God wanted them. They're verbally inspired. But I believe the original autographs have undergone some deterioration through the centuries. And one of the words, my brother, is the word church. Now, I've used the word church for 65 years in sermons and writings, but now I'm convinced that when I say the word church, people think of a building. We think in word pictures, and so I think that when I say church, automatically they see a building. Now, I'm trying to write so that I can use that word ecclesia in a translation as the word assembly. But I find that there are many people who believe that the KJV is without error and that it is God's word, and they'll defend it with their blood, and I admire them for that. But I still think that the word assembly is a better word, and when I use that word, people withdraw and think that I'm attacking the King James Version. I'm not really doing that. I'm just seeking for you to help me how to get across to them that I accept the KJV, but I believe the original autograph have the word assembly, and the word is better used, ecclesia is better used as the word assembly.
Yeah, well,
I asked you for counsel.
Sure, yeah, and I think that you're making a very good point. I think the word ecclesia is very, very useful because, as you correctly point out, the word church has taken on a decidedly connotative meaning. Properly understood, the church is not, again, as you allude to, it's not an institution, but it's a relational organism in which each member belongs to all the others. This is how Paul defines it. So it's a glorious, organic, corporate expression of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. As each member of the body serves a vital function within the whole, then peace will invade our beings and we'll finally realize what it means to be home in the body. So I think you're making a very good point. Let me add one thing to it, however. There's nothing that tells us in any way that the KJV is a superior translation over other translations that are extant today. For example, the New King James Version utilizes the best that is available in terms of the copies, the manuscript copies that are available, the oldest, the most reliable manuscript copies that are available today. So I think there are many wonderful translations there. So I don't think that's the real point. And I think you've also alluded correctly to the notion that there are KJV-only advocates who think that in some way the KJV is an autograph and it's hot off the plate straight down from Mount Sinai. And therefore, if you don't use the exact verbiage that's given in the KJV, you're in error. And quite frankly, it is they that are in error. So I agree with your points. I think those points are well taken. And I appreciate the fact that you want to make the difference or the distinction between that which is connotative and that which is denotative. Because words take on the barnacles of time and then they lose their meaning and you're trying to add a corrective to that. And I think correctly so.
But I find that when I do that, people look at me rather strange, and I've lost some friends because in some of my little studies I do, I've used the word assembly and tried to explain the numbers and point out that the word assembly better carries the meaning of what the Lord meant by his, what we call, quote, church, unquote.
Well, you've been at it for a long time, as you indicated in the prologue to the question. So if people want to leave because you are explaining something meaningful to them, you realize, you know, the best I can do is do what I do with gentleness and with respect and then allow God to, you know, give the increase in the ministry wherever he sees fit.
Okay. Now, that's my point. I really believe God is leading me in this direction of trying to clarify, you know, the actual meaning of the word, and it would mean assembly. And that would, as you say, that would connotate the idea, hey, this is a congregation.
Sure. Yeah. The church is not an institution. It's a relational organism. And I think that's what you're pointing out, and I think correctly. So, hey, Pastor, nice talking to you. Thank you so much for calling. Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to Lorraine in Thousand Oaks, California. She's listening on the web. Hi, Lorraine.
Yes, hi. My name is Lynette Delatorre, and I've loved the Lord for many years, except I've done something that I am in fear of judgment now, that I've lost my salvation. What I did was the Lord gave me a very important assignment to do, and I failed. I totally failed. I didn't pay attention. I was not deep in prayer, and I never went to the Holy Spirit and asked for instructions how I should accomplish this, and I did it in my own flesh. It blew up in my face, and then this happened 6 months ago, and the Lord came back, took the assignment from me. He gave me the assignment for, it was a year and a half or 2 years, and he came back, took it back, and then the Bible flipped over to the pages that the man with the two talents, that the Lord gave talents to each person, and they didn't do anything with their talents, and so the servant who hid his talents, which was considered me, was considered a lazy, slothful servant and was cast into where there is utter darkness and weeping, gnashing of teeth. And ever since that happened, which I never did before, I started to have these huge encounters with the demonic. And my life was so crazy, my sleep stopped, and I begged and begged and begged the Lord for forgiveness. But I think the Lord was really angry, and he showed me there were some people that I was supposed to help. A girl had passed away of pneumonia, because I didn't pay attention to the promptings of the Holy Spirit. And I was not a really deep Christian, but I experienced a mighty miracle from God for my body. I was extremely ill, and he healed me from the top of my head to the soles of my feet. And this had something to do with my assignment. But the Holy Spirit and God wanted me, and Jesus wanted me to handle it in a different way. And me, without having a prayer life and with
Lorraine, let me stop you for just a moment. It's not that I'm not interested in what you're saying, but I want to give you a little solace. There's no way that the Lord is as you think the Lord is. The Lord is not looking for gotchas, as though you made a mistake, I got you. I'm not angry. I'm now angry at you, and your salvation is now forever gone. That is not the Lord. The Lord has done all that one could possibly imagine and more so that we could be reconciled to him for time and for eternity. And what the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit is biblically is not an act. It's not as though you made a mistake or you made 10 mistakes. It is a continuous, willful, ongoing rejection of the grace and mercy that could be yours. And it is very obvious that you are not rejecting the grace and mercy that could be yours, but rather fearful that that grace and mercy is no longer available to you. And I can tell you, dear sister, it is. If you want to be a participant in the kingdom, Jesus Christ holds his arms wide open to you. And whatever you think you might have done, or whatever you actually did, it pales by comparison to what Peter did. I mean, think about what Peter did. He denied the Lord of truth that he spent 3 years under the tutelage of. He denied him with vile oaths. He completely denied his Lord. And yet, in the end, Jesus said to him, "Feed my lambs, feed my sheep." And so if Jesus does that with Peter, he most certainly does that with you. So what you want to have is a true valuation of who you are following. Yes, when we sin, the Lord disciplines us. Yes, when we do not manifest the means of grace, we fall into the slough of despond. All of that is the human condition, but the Lord always waits with open arms, like the good shepherd, waiting for you to return into those open arms, and then he'll continue to carry you on through the struggles of life until that day that you are made one with him, not only in your position in Christ, but in practicality, where you have been every single way made perfect in union with Jesus Christ. That's what we long for. In the meantime, we're all going to make mistakes. We're all going to fail. We're all going to disappoint the Lord. I do it every single day. And there are some days that I feel so down. I mean, yesterday, quite frankly, was one of those days for me. I felt so down, so defeated, so discouraged. And yet, when I look at who Jesus Christ really is, then I recognize that I might be harder on myself than Jesus is. He's always willing to pick me up, dust me off, and help me walk down that path of sanctification. That's the beauty of the Christian faith. Lorraine, our Heavenly Father not only justifies us, just as though we've never sinned, but he also sanctifies us. And that's an ongoing process. So do not lose heart and do not think that the Holy Spirit has left you. But do read the Bible for all it's worth so that you get a true valuation of the one to whom you have given your life. Coming up to Station Break, we'll be right back in just a few moments with more answers. We have some very interesting questions, including a question about, is there a contradiction between Paul and James when it comes to the matter of faith?
If you happen to believe that life and truth matter, consider the implications of the following facts. More teenagers and young adults in America die from suicide than from cancer, heart disease, AIDS, birth defects, stroke, pneumonia, influenza, and chronic lung disease combined. Recent Gallup poll indicates that Americans think the country has lost its moral compass, with some 72% of Americans saying moral values are getting worse. Think virulent atheism, same-sex marriage, the legalization of marijuana, and environmentalism's war on humans, for starters. If you find the growing assaults on life and truth disturbing, why not stand with the Christian Research Institute and this Bible Answer Man broadcast and become a partner? Simply call 888-7000-CRI to make a gift that really matters. That's 888-7000-CRI. The Bible Answer Man broadcast will return in just a few moments.
Have you ever wondered why Christianity is losing ground in our current culture wars? Could it be we simply have far too many lambs trying to hold their own against secular lions? Clearly, the battle for truth that is raging in America is not for the faint of heart. That's why the Christian Research Institute is in overdrive, seeking to mobilize every possible resource to strengthen believers in the fight for truth. Consider us old-fashioned, perhaps, but there's just something fundamentally unfair and not terribly bright about sending lambs out to meet lions. To help Christians do more roaring and less bleating, call the Christian Research Institute at 888-7000-CRI to make a gift that matters. 888-7000-CRI. Or go online to equip.org. You're standing shoulder to shoulder with CRI in arming hundreds of thousands of Christians to fight the good fight. The battle for authentic Christianity has never been more intense. That's why Hank Hanegraaff has written a book called The Osteenification of American Christianity. As the title suggests, Osteenification is nothing short of the wholesale transformation of American, indeed global, Christianity. It is the prime provocateur of a seductive brand of Christianity that reduces God to a means to our ends and beckons multitudes to the table of the Master, not for the love of the Master, but for what is on the table. You need to defend yourself and those you love against these insidious teachings. Please call today to request The Osteenification of American Christianity. It's our gift to thank you for your donation to support the Christian Research Institute and this Bible Answer Man broadcast. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. While some Americans apparently fear climate change as the greatest threat to the planet, more discerning onlookers rightly fear a different type of climate change, from a spiritual and moral climate and culture that long recognized our blessings from God, to one in which the very notion of God is increasingly deemed imaginary. Serious Christians should never downplay the severity of this threat. As Dostoevsky understood, if there is no God, everything is permissible. Even a moment's reflection on the horrors of the 20th century, from Hitler and Stalin to Mao and Pol Pot, confirms beyond doubt that when man rather than God becomes the measure of all things, life becomes precarious indeed. To stand with the Christian Research Institute in resisting the growing assault on biblical truth, call 888-7000-CRI now with your gift and make a difference that matters. 888-7000-CRI. As you survey the rapidly changing spiritual landscape of America today, here's a question you might ponder. As Christians, will we fight the good fight or continue to sink deeper into the abyss of a new dark age? As the battle for truth continues to intensify, let's remember it's not merely truth that is at stake. It is civilization as we have known it, along with the precious freedoms we enjoy that were won for us at so great a price. Your generous gift today will be a loud and clear signal that you're not on the sidelines merely observing the battle. You're standing shoulder to shoulder with CRI and arming hundreds of thousands of Christians to fight the good fight. To stand with us for life and truth, go online to equip.org to make a generous gift. That's equip.org. And now, let's rejoin your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. Couldn't help but think about Nobel laureate Alexander Solzhenitsyn, who was a prisoner in Soviet forced labor camps, and he experienced firsthand the depravity that human beings are capable of. And when he was reflecting on all of that, he said, if I were asked today to formulate as concisely as possible the main cause of the ruinous revolution that swallowed up some 60 million of our people, I couldn't put it more accurately than to repeat, men have forgotten God, and that is why all of this has happened. And I think, as I was listening to Randy's words, I think that sometimes when we think that we're on a slippery slope and that we could slide into the abyss, we think, wow, that's hyperbole, that couldn't happen. But I have to tell you, quite honestly, I see that happening daily. Our culture is absolutely in chaos. And we should be reminded of the horrendous power of evil. And we should never think that what happened with the 60 million that Alexander Solzhenitsyn was referring to in Russia, that experienced death and the horror of man or humankind without God, we should never think that that could not happen in this century or not in the United States. Because if we do, then we've learned precious little from history. Not only that, but if we do, we can become apathetic. We're here for a reason. It is to be salt and light. And if the salt has lost its saltiness, it is no good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled by men. And no one takes a light and puts it under a bowl, as Jesus said. Instead, they put it on its stand, gives light to everyone in the house. And that's what we're called to do. And our failure to do that is exacerbating the collapse of a civilization. The basic foundation is crumbling. The basic building blocks are being reinvented, including marriage, which is the most of basic of all the building blocks. So we are literally in a free fall into chaos, unless, again, there is a revival, and that revival only comes when there's reformation in the church, when people begin to be what the body of Christ is called to be. That's why we ask people to support this ministry, because life and truth matter. And again, you can do that in a safe, secure fashion on the web at equip.org. Back to the phone lines, we'll talk to Bob, Tulsa, Oklahoma. Hi, Bob.
Hi, Hank. How are you doing?
Good, thank you.
Good. I'm just going to straight into the question because I just want to give a lot of people an opportunity here. So my question is in James chapter 2, from verses 10 to 26, specifically verse 24, it is said that ye see that now that by works a man is justified, but not by faith only. So it essentially gives me an idea as to, you know, a man is not just justified by faith, but by works. However, I feel that it kind of contradicts Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9, whereby it says, by grace are ye saved through faith. And yep. And also it seems to contradict other verses in the Bible, which is 2 Timothy 1, 9, where it says, we are saved not by works, but by grace. So I was just wondering if you could just clarify that,
sure.
Because I know that the Bible verses don't contradict each other.
So yeah, and if they did, it would be a deal breaker. You know, we couldn't say that the Bible is the infallible repository of redemptive revelation. We couldn't say that it is a reliable authority. And quite frankly, we would be dead in the water without an authority. So this is a very important question. And let me try to cash it out for you slowly. First, let me say this. When James says, and this is precisely what he does say, a person is justified by what he does and not by faith alone. And then Paul says, and this is precisely what he says, man is justified by faith apart from observing the law. Their words end up being in complete harmony. Why? Because James is countering a false assertion that a said faith is a substitute for a saving faith. Now, let me further define what I'm saying here. A said faith, what do I mean by that? There are all kinds of people that say they have faith, but they don't really have faith at all, because if they had faith, their faith would be evidenced by what they do. And that's the point that James is driving at in particularly the second chapter of his epistle. And so he's countering this false assertion that someone can say they are saved or say they have faith, but they don't really have saving faith because their works demonstrate that they have no faith whatsoever. While Paul is countering the equally fallacious notion that salvation can be earned by observing the law, as the Reformers have well said, justification is by faith alone, but not by a faith that is alone. again, to James' point. So James teaches us that we are saved not by works, but by the kind of faith that produces good works. And that's why he says, what good is it, my brother, if a man claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save him? And the answer to that rhetorical question is, of course, no. As the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead. And he goes on to say that a person is not justified by faith alone. What he means by that is a person is not justified by mental assent alone. Again, by saying something as opposed to being something. And therefore, he says, show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by what I do. You believe that there's one God? Well, good. Even the demons believe that, and they shudder. In other words, demons believe in the sense of giving mental assent to the fact that there's only one true God, while all the while failing to place their hope and trust in him. So they believe that Jesus Christ is God, but do they trust him? Absolutely not. So they have mental assent to who Jesus Christ is, but they hardly are depending on Jesus Christ alone.
Gotcha. So in other words, your faith's got to be genuine, and the way that we are going to know if it is genuine or anybody else is going to know, one way of knowing is by works.
Exactly. Justification does not mean justification in the ultimate sense sometimes as well, and you have to take that into consideration. But what's going on in this epistle is justification before God is what Paul is talking about in Romans and Titus and so forth. And James is speaking about justification before men, which is to say that a person can know that you have genuine faith if they see the deeds that follow the words. Right?
Got you.
Yeah.
And we have another follow-up question
sure.
to that, if you don't mind. So once you have salvation, and we know that God is a sovereign God, and we have free will. So my question is: once if somebody has received Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, and you know somewhere down the line, maybe 10, 20 years. After which they proclaim that, okay, no, I don't believe in Jesus Christ anymore, and I'm not a Christian anymore, and I'm an atheist. So in that case, is God going to, were they saved? I mean,
no, this is a classic example of having a said faith as opposed to having a real faith to begin with. If you have a real faith and you are a participant in the kingdom, you say, Jesus Christ is the wisest man who ever lived. He is the way, the truth, and the life. He is God in human flesh, and therefore I am going to follow him. When you follow him, you cannot turn back. You can't go back to what you were before, because what happens in following him is that he himself begins to transform you. You can imagine that if you were a Judas, you were never really following Jesus Christ. You were there for one reason and one reason alone. It wasn't because you wanted to be a participant in the kingdom. It was because you want to participate in the prophets. In other words, Jesus Christ was a means to your ends. Peter, conversely, was a genuine follower of Jesus Christ. Now, he did some horrendous things. But nonetheless, he was a participant of the kingdom because he genuinely loved Jesus Christ. And therefore, though he fell and did egregious evil in the sight of God, yet he could not fall out of the grace of God because he was a genuine participant in justification. It wasn't something that he said, but something that he had become.
Okay, so I just want to quote one of those verses in Hebrews chapter 10 where it says, "For if we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of food, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins and the promise." So that's, is he referring to people that do not have genuine faith, in other words?
Yeah, I mean, this is the exact same circumstance that we were just talking about. This is where someone has a said faith as opposed to a real faith. I mean, think about Hebrews. It is written to Hebrews or Jews. And basically, they were Jews who fell back into bondage to the law, which was already fulfilled through the finished work of Jesus Christ. So they professed Christ, but they demonstrated through their apostasy that they never possessed Christ. And so there's a big distinction in Scripture between that kind of a faith that is a said faith and a genuine saving faith. And of course, you're not talking about the same verse that I was talking about, but we're talking about the same book. I go to the same verse, however, in verse 10, where the writer of Hebrews says, if we deliberately keep on sinning, after we have received a knowledge of the truth, no sacrifice for sins is left, but only a fearful expectation of judgment of raging fire. Again, if you deliberately keep on sinning after you've received the knowledge of the truth, this is, again, an indication that there is only knowledge involved. So if you think of genuine saving faith, it not only entails knowledge or even agreement to that knowledge, but it means trusting in Jesus Christ alone. So it's not just the knowledge of the truth that saves you, but it is dependence on Jesus Christ that ultimately saves you. And unfortunately, I'm going to have to leave it at that because I'm flat out of time. I'm going to stay right here, though, for an extra hour once we go off the air. Continue taking your calls. If you're hanging on, do be patient. So many of you are calling in, wanting your questions answered. Again, I'll be here for the next hour answering those questions. And if you want to dial in a call during the next hour, I might be able to get to you as well. Just start dialing right now, 888-ASK-HANK. I'll try to get to your call as well. Again, thank you so much for your support of the Christian Research Institute, prayerfully, financially. It makes a difference so our voice can continue reaching people around the world. God bless you.
Thanks for tuning in to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Our website, equip.org, has an abundance of resources to sharpen your discernment skills and help you grow in life and truth. We provide books, videos, and informative articles. You can also listen to the broadcast live, download archived programs, get answers to pressing Bible questions, follow our blog, or connect with us via social media. All this and more at equip.org. Again, the address is equip.org. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. From the outside, Houston preacher Joel Osteen is charming, attractive, and his teaching, well, it makes you feel good. But the truth is, Osteen preaches a seductive and highly dangerous form of Christianity that's leading millions of people astray. That's why Hank Hanegraaff has written a book called The Osteenification of American Christianity. And it's why you must get your own copy today. You must be able to defend yourself with truth about what Joel Osteen really teaches. And this important resource arms you with everything you need to do so. Please call today and request your copy of The Osteenification of American Christianity, 888-7000-CRI. It's our gift to thank you for your donation to support the Christian Research Institute and this Bible Answer Man broadcast. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Have you ever wondered why Christianity is losing ground in our current culture wars? Could it be we simply have far too many lambs trying to hold their own against secular lions? Clearly, the battle for truth that is raging in America is not for the faint of heart. That's why the Christian Research Institute is in overdrive, seeking to mobilize every possible resource to strengthen believers in the fight for truth. Consider us old-fashioned, perhaps, but there's just something fundamentally unfair and not terribly bright about sending lambs out to meet lions. To help Christians do more roaring and less bleating, call the Christian Research Institute at 888-7000-CRI to make a gift that matters. 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org.
You're standing shoulder to shoulder with CRI in arming hundreds of thousands of Christians to fight the good fight.